Thank you that we can pray. We thank you that through prayer we can move the hand of God. And Lord, there are folks in our class, folks who our class members know that have great needs. We thank you for these who've had surgery this week that you have brought through. Several of them are here today and continue to strengthen their bodies and heal them. Do pray for Terry that you would have your hand upon his body and help him to heal now from his surgery. We think of Diana now in intensive care in Johnson City. Lord, you know exactly what's going on, exactly what's wrong. And Lord, you're able to help her, and I pray that you would. Pray that you would just give the doctors wisdom in treating her. And think also of Bill, my neighbor, with this aneurysm and another area in his brain that's abnormal. As he tries to see the doctor tomorrow, we pray that they'd be able to help him with that. And Lord, guide and direct. Think of Joseph Saylor with a tumor that they'll be operating on soon. Think of Roger's parents, both with cancer now, for Bob Mann's grandmother with calling in hospice. And Lord, Jason's unspoken request. Lord, lots and lots of folks with needs today. And pray that you would just work in every heart, every area, and minister to them, we pray. And then, Lord, as we look at your word today, we ask you to speak to us. Help us to take the word of God and apply it to our lives as we should, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody who teaches the word of God or preaches the word of God can tell you that when you open a text, sometimes it just falls open, you know, and you see the outline, you see the application. It's just a matter of writing it down as fast as you can. They will also tell you there are some times that you open a text and it's like, well, this is one of those texts. And before I went on vacation, I began studying this text, and I read Mrs. Lashley's lesson, and I read commentaries, and I read the scripture, and I looked at it, and I got all done with that, and it was time to go on vacation, and I said... And so while I was on vacation, I was studying, and I thought, well, what am I going to do? I got to teach this Sunday. You know, when you're teaching through a book, you just got to do it. And I said, well, I'll just read it again. And so I began to read it again, and God just seemed to open the passage to me. And I pray there'll be some application today. It'll be very helpful to you. We're going to be studying very quickly 1 Kings 5, 6, and 7. This is the building of Solomon's temple. Building of Solomon's temple. And Solomon was going to build a house for God. Now, obviously that was an Old Testament story. We're in the New Testament now. What is God's house today? Yeah, and we're getting two different answers, and those are both very correct. If you are a believer today, your body is the house of God. It is the temple of God. But we also often call the church the house of God. So as we move along today, I'm going to make some comparisons between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament church, or the house of God. So let's look at our text this morning. And I'm not going to read all of it. Obviously, there are three chapters here, 5, 6, and 7. We'll read a little bit to get you going. Number one, we'll give you five things this morning, the purpose of the house. The purpose of the house. Here it is in chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God. Notice the designation there. For the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose, notice, to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy name, he shall build an house unto thy name. So, number one, the purpose of the house. And let me give you two in a negative way. The house was not built for Solomon's glory. Did you notice the designation there two or three times in that passage? It was called the house of what? You can just look right in the Bible there and it'll tell you. I'm going to build a house for his name, for the name of the Lord. This house was not built so people would say, wow, Solomon was a great designer, a great architect, a great builder, a great organizer. It wasn't about Solomon. And I want to remind you this morning, we want to build Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church spiritually and numerically, but folks, we don't want to do it so that people will say, wow, you have a beautiful church. That's not the point. We don't want to do it so people say, wow, you have a great pastor. Now, I think we do, but that's not the point. We don't want to build a church with the motive that people would say, wow, you are a great church members. You are just great people. That's not the point. We're not trying to build a music program so that people say, man, you have a great music director, although I hear that all the time. That's not the point. The point is, we don't build the church for us. Solomon was not building the church for him. He was building a church, or a temple, a building, a house for God. It was for God's glory. It was to reveal who God is. It was to give people a picture of God. That's why he was building it. And we're going to see that as we move through, as we look at the beauty of the building, at the plans for the building, at the building of the temple, all of those things. Now listen, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church needs to be about God. It needs to be for God's glory. Have you ever thought about that? Why does this church exist? Well, you might say, well, to win souls. That's not the primary purpose. You might say, well, it's to disciple believers. That's not the primary purpose. You might say, well, it's to send missionaries around the world. Excuse me. That is not the primary purpose. You know why this church exists? Same reason you exist. Glorify God. And what does that mean? This church exists to give a proper view of God. Now think about that for a moment. In your minds, mull that over. What does that mean? How can this church give a right view of God? I tell you, I've got several things written down here. Let me just throw this open, just out of curiosity, to see what your thoughts are. What do we need to do at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to give people a right view of God? Yes, sir. Teach the Word of God. Sure, because if you teach the Word of God, now, you say, Seaman, that is so obvious. Larry, come on. A lot of churches today, this is not important anymore. How can you get a right view of God if you're not teaching the Word of God? What else? What's that? Of what? Okay, preach the word, be an example. What else? Let me ask you about the music, because this is kind of personal. Unfortunately, often, music in the church, does it reflect God or does it reflect the world? And by the way, it's getting worse and worse and worse. I was just down in Florida visiting, and we went to Joe and Sarah's church Sunday morning. And he had me pray, and before I prayed, I thanked him. I said, I am so glad whenever I come here to this church, I know that your music is going to glorify the Lord. I know your preaching is going to glorify the Lord. Thank you for staying the same. Now, folks, it's not that way everywhere. And unfortunately, in many churches, what you're going to hear is not a reflection of who God is, but a reflection of who the world is. Why do we have standards at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Why do we encourage you to dress up when you come to church? Now, your best may be blue jeans, which is fine. But why do we encourage ladies to be modest when they come to church? All of this gives a right view of God. That's the reason, folks. It's not just so we can be legalistic and say, well, you wicked person, oh, that's terrible. We want, when people come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we want them to see a holy God. By the way, we want them to see a loving God too. Is God not both? How can we do that? I may never get past the first point. Okay? Is God love? Yes. God is love. Bible says it. How can we show people that? Being friendly. You come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and no one says hi to you, Ryan, and I'm going to say hi, we're glad to have you. There you go. See, so you can't go home and say, nobody shook my hand, nobody said hi. I just did. All right, there. If we're not friendly, what are we telling people about God? What kind of view of God are we giving? Folks, in our standards of separation in music, our dress, in our outreach, in our friendliness, in everything we do. By the way, in our order, in our service, God is not the author of confusion. Okay? My dad taught me for years, when you come in the church house, there shouldn't be junk over here, junk over here. It ought to be neat. It ought to be orderly. Why? Because God is. Everything we do gives a proper view of, or should give a proper view of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, unto him be glory, where? In the church. Now, I know there's a body of Christ. I think there's a local body, which we are here. Let me ask you a question. Does Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church glorify God? Are we giving a right view of God? I hope so. That's our goal. We don't always succeed. Look, the purpose of the church is not for anybody, or shouldn't be for anybody. It ought to be for God. I was studying yesterday and I needed a break, and I just looked on Yahoo, and it listed the 15 mega pastors who were not being good Christians or something like that. So I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I started flipping through it, basically it was talking about these guys that make $1 million a year and some very well-known guys that make $5 million a year, and I don't know where they got their numbers or anything. I only made it to about number 10, and I lost patience, and I turned it off and went back studying. But should we have pastors making $5 million a year, living in 10,000-square-foot houses? Now, if you want to give me one, hey, I'll suffer, you know. What is going on in the world today? Look, the house of God, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, exists to give a right view of God to Gray. How we doing? And obviously, by the way, you exist for the very same reason. If you were the only member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that somebody knew, and probably you are, what would they think of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? I remember Preacher Lastly when he would talk about this. He said, now look, if you're going to wear those short dresses and this immodest stuff, just tell them you go to the Methodist church. Don't tell them you go to Buffalo Ridge Baptist. And I guess maybe the better question is, if you're the only Christian someone knows, what view of God do they have from your life? People are watching. And our job is to glorify God, to give a right view of God. Okay? Number one, the purpose of the house. Number two, the people who built the house. Now, this will move a little faster here. But we already saw one of the guys, Hiram, king of Tyre. He was a Phoenician king. Tyre was a coastal city, had many cedar trees. And they say the cedar trees there were much better than the cedars of Lebanon. They were more durable. They were resistant to rot and decay. And so Solomon wanted all these cedar trees so he could build the house of God. And then he got a bunch of Jewish workers. There were 3,300 supervisors. And then there was a workforce of 30,000 Jewish men. And they would travel for for 1 month they would go to Phoenicia and help cut the trees and prepare the trees and so forth. Then they'd be off for 2 months, and then they'd go back to work. And then there were some Canaanites, and it's not found in this passage. It is in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. There were 70,000 that bore burdens and 80,000 hewers of wood. So here's our workforce building the temple. It took them 7 years, by the way. 180,000. That's a crew. You know, you look at the temple and you look at all these things and all the things they did, and you think, how in the world? Well, they had lots of people. Okay, 180,000 people working, doing the job, building the temple. How about the church? Who should build the church? Well, the pastor, obviously, who's in Charlotte today. What's he doing in Charlotte? He's not building the church here. He can't do that. Well, the pastoral staff, undoubtedly, and we should. We should. God has called us to do that, to build up the church of God, undoubtedly. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. That's our job. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you are members at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Okay? The majority of you, obviously. Should you have a part in building the church? How many church members should have a part in building the church? All right, if you're a church member, what are you doing? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Word of God tells us that God has given everyone that is saved a spiritual gift. And he gave at least one gift. And he has given those gifts, and it says he placed us in the church, or he placed us in the body as he sees fit. And so God is calling us. Boy, that's not, let me flip back this page. There we go. That didn't make any sense. He talks about the church being a body. I always pick on, oh, Todd's in the front row today. I can pick on Todd today. Todd has a body, all right? And in his body, hold on your phone, he's got a right arm, okay? He's got 4 fingers and 1 thumb, right? He's got a wrist, good strong wrist. He works on cars, strong guy, good. He has a left hand. Left arm, too. Aren't you glad you sat in the front row today? Oh, yeah. If you go like this, you're now charismatic. All right, there you go. Good. All right, so Todd's got all these parts to this body, and they're all very important, aren't they? Very important. Now, God says, look, as a believer, you're in the body. You won't sit in the front row anymore, will you? You'll be back in that second row again. As a believer, we are all part of the body of Christ. He places us in the body, and he gifts us to work in the body. Now, look. That means that every need at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church has been supplied, right? Does God know what the body needs? Sure. If we have a need that's not being met, then what does that mean? God blew it. God didn't put anybody in the body for that, right? No. It means that somebody's not doing what they should do. Look, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the obvious question is, what are you doing in the church? What are you a thumb? Are you an index finger? Are you a pinky finger? Are you a big toe? We have some people that are mouths, okay? Are you an ear? Are you an eye? All those things are crucial, aren't they, to the body? Hey, you know, believer, hallelujah, you are crucial to the body of Christ. And if you're sitting there right now and you say, well, you don't care, I'm not doing anything. Well, hallelujah, you need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've placed me in this body. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Okay? So, the purpose of the house is to what? Glorify the Lord. The people who are building the house, every believer. Thirdly, we're moving fast now. Here we go. The plans for the house. Now, this is found in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And again, obviously, I can't read all of this to you. The plans for the house, where'd they come from? Solomon just made them up. Where'd they come from? Now, this doesn't get as much play as the tabernacle, because the tabernacle plans are all laid out for us, and then we hear them all again when he builds the tabernacle. But God, and according to 2 Chronicles 28, told David how to build the house. He gave him specific instructions how to build the house. Now, I'm going to move through this rather quickly. You've got a diagram in front of you, and that may help you. But the house actually had two compartments, just much like the tabernacle. But the actual building, including those two compartments, was only 90 by 30 by 45. Not huge, okay? 90 feet long by 30 feet wide by 45 feet high. Two compartments, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was 30 by 30 by 30, a perfect cube, okay? And you can see that in your diagram there, all right? On the outside, it had three stories of small rooms, and you can see that in the diagram too. And they had a porch on the front, and the whole building was only 120 by 60, okay? Now, our gym floor is 100 by, I was thinking 60. Yeah, that's right, 100 by 60. So that's 6,000 square feet. The whole temple building, the whole thing, including everything, was only 7,200 square feet. So only 1,200 square feet bigger than our gym floor. Not very big. Took them 7 years to build this thing. Now, why most church buildings, let's see, our auditorium, let me think, is 80, probably 120 by the pews are 20, 60. Hey, that's about the size of our auditorium. But you see, the temple was not built for people to go into. It wasn't built for a service. It was built for the priests to go into and to minister. Relatively small. The exterior, as you can see by the picture, is built all of stone. Some of these stones were massive. One of them, now think about this, folks, was 24 feet long, 8 feet wide. Okay, you got that? Yeah, here we go. How's this, Roger? 24 feet? More than that? 24 feet? Okay. 8 foot wide. Okay, here you go. 4 foot thick. That's why they had to have 180,000 people. Okay. It took 200,000 of them to move that thing. Just massive stones. And they were all cut. Here's the amazing thing. They were all cut off-site, and they were brought, and they fit together. There were no hammers or anything heard there at the building site. Can you imagine? All of these stones brought in. The interior was all cedar overlaid with gold. Can you imagine? All kinds of ornate carvings and cherubims and all kinds of different fruits and all kinds of things, and just ornate, just beautiful, beautiful inside. Many precious stones on the inside. Outside, there were two huge brass pillars. You can see them there. And then you cannot see. They had huge basins, brass basins. One of them held 11,000 gallons of water. Can you imagine? I don't know if they had a guy who's, you know, had to clean the pool every day or what the deal was, but 11,000 gallons. The thing was massive. And then they had several that held like 230 gallons. Now, all of these things were designed to glorify God. By the way, again, a huge altar. Now, what's the significance of the altar and these basins of water? How does that glorify God? How does that give a right view of God? Huh? How does it do it? Come on, think, folks. What's that? Cleansing. You've got to be clean to go into the house of the Lord, don't you? The priests, they had to go in, they had to be clean, they had to be, the blood of the altar was for cleansing, the daily cleansing with the water. Every day, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, with the gold, the carvings, the cherubim, the precious stones, the brass pillars, they all reflect the beauty and the greatness of God. Now, has God given us directions for how the church ought to operate? I see a few. Now, you should know this because right now the pastor is going through the book of Titus. And what's Titus about? And 1 and 2 Timothy. What's the whole point? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here because the pastor's already covering it. He's in a series on that. But you study those books, and all of those things he's been talking about, let's see, two weeks ago, he talked about the aged men and women. I think last Sunday talked about the younger women, spent most of the sermon on the women, touched the men for about 4 seconds at the end. It's great preaching. It's the way it ought to be, right? What's the whole point of that passage? The church is to glorify the Lord. Our relationships within the church, what we do, all of that needs to glorify the Lord. Now, in chapter 6, verse 11 and 13, there's a brief parenthesis, and this is our fourth point, and that is promises about the church, or about the house, excuse me, promises about the house. Right in the middle of the thing, the Lord comes and speaks to Solomon in verse 11, chapter 6, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, "Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." What is God saying to Solomon? "You know what, Solomon? You just need to obey my word. And if you obey, I'm going to keep my promises." And there were a couple. One was the unending rule of down David's throne. But the second one is the one that applies to us, and that is the very presence of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw even the life of Saul. When you disobeyed God, what happened? God may take his spirit away from you. As a believer today, that doesn't happen. Spirit of God is always there. But let me ask you a question. Are there not times as a believer when you have a special sense of the presence of God? I hope there are. There should be. Now, what is the key to having the presence of God in your life? Now, I shouldn't say it that way. What is the key to knowing the presence of God in your life? Same thing as it was for Solomon. Obedience. Because when you are obeying the word of God, you're not quenching the Spirit of God, are you? You're not hindering the work of the Spirit of God. You're not grieving the Spirit of God. How do you know the Spirit's, how do you know God's presence in your life? Well, it's the Spirit of God. Now here, look, if you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you're not going to know or experience the presence of God because you're grieving the Spirit of God. You're quenching the Spirit of God. He can't do his work, and you're not going to know his presence. And God said to Solomon, "All right, Solomon, buddy, if you want my presence, you need to obey me." Let me ask you a question. Has that message changed? Same message today. Believer, if you want to know the presence of God, you need to live in obedience. What a tragedy when a believer, someone is saved, they're a child of God, and they go through life day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and they read the Word of God, and they never know the voice of God speaking to them. They study the Word of God, they're sitting in the house of God, and the Word of God is being taught and preached, and they never hear the voice of God because their life is full of sin and iniquity, and they're quenching the Spirit of God. What a tragedy. Hey, now, we're not experientially oriented. I know that. And you're not doing this to get an experience, but you live right so you can know the presence of God. Did you know the presence of God is the one thing you can have a believer cannot have? A believer cannot know the presence of God in their unbelieving state. They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now, he can convict them of sin. He can draw them to himself. I understand that. But he cannot know the presence of God in his life. But you can. You can. Let me give you one more very quickly, and we're done. Number five, the priority of the house of God. Okay? And this is, again, I'm not going to read this text, but it's found in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And the writer stops for a moment and talks about houses that Solomon built. And he takes 12 verses to talk about five different main buildings in this complex. There's the house of the forest of Lebanon, the Hall of Pillars, the Hall of Judgment, Solomon's house, and his Egyptian wife's house. He built all of these houses. They took years to build, but it's interesting. God gave them 12 verses in Scripture. Now, in 1 Kings 5 through 7 alone, there are 95 verses dealing with the temple. God gives 12 verses to these. What's the point? What's the point? They all start with P. What's the last point? I may have told you already. The priority of the house of God. Now, we need houses to live in. You all have one. That's great. I have one. That's wonderful. But does not the Word of God teach us that the house of God should have priority? I believe it does. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that verse say? Believer, house of God ought to have a high priority in your life. Matthew 6:33 says what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, what priority does the house of God have in your life? Well, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I'll be there Sunday morning, but hallelujah, if you've got a DVR, tape the crazy thing and you can watch it in an hour. You know? Be in church. We let every little thing under the sun keep us out of the house of God. Folks, the house of God ought to, and by the way, you're here, so I don't know why I'm telling you this. Tell somebody who's not here, okay? The house of God ought to have a place of high priority in our life. Because when God's house is a high priority, that means God has a high priority. And when the house of God has a low priority, that means God has a low priority. And my friends, the Word of God says, you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto us. And I think as believers, we need to realize the house of God needs to have a high priority in our life. And you put it first and let God take care of the rest. And He will. And He will. So the house of God, we covered it very quickly. I know we didn't read. If you'd like to read those three chapters, they're in your Bible. Help yourself, and maybe you'll get some other things out of it. But folks, this place, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we are a blessed people. We really are. God has been very good to us. We need to make sure that this place glorifies God. We need to make sure this place we're serving here in the house of God. We need to make sure this place has a high priority in our life. The house of God. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning, and pray that you would help us now as individual believers to apply it to our lives. God, take these words, we pray. You know every person here, every need that we have. And Lord, I pray you just drive these truths home to our hearts. Give us the truth that we need. Help us to apply it. Help us to allow it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.